Today should be the conclusion of the series that we've been in the book of Nehemiah, an amazing journey that we've walked with these people in the Old Testament. The book that bears his name, Nehemiah, really wasn't a prophet. Listen, please do not limit ministry to what goes on behind this pulpit. Well, I'm not a minister. No, to be a minister, the word translated minister in the New Testament means servant. So may God let all of us be servants. So ministry can take lots of different forms. Thank you. There are ministering, in other words, serving, whether it's teaching children, working in an office, doing a service, being part of service industry, healthcare people, stay-at-home moms, dads. Listen, I just say, God, fill us up with ministry, serving hearts that let your love pour out through us. Nehemiah wasn't one that was an Old Testament prophet or king or priest. He was actually a slave and or of slave descent. Help me in here, somebody. But in Persia, and then commissioned by God really to go and help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, start that process, broken down, and the people were broken down as well. We've looked at the spiritual parallels that have gone there, the attacks of the enemy that came against those who were working to rebuild the walls, and against Nehemiah more personally as well. They overcame that. They kept building the distractions. We've looked at a lot of things, so I'm not planning on re-preaching any of that. But rather, this morning, looking at new season responsibilities and privileges. New season responsibilities and privileges that they have just shifted over into. They've just moved over into this. We kind of almost got started. That's kind of where we ended last week. The people at this point of the rebuilt city of Jerusalem, the walls at least, interior still wasn't rebuilt, but the people are in a position where they could be kind of resting with a sense of accomplishment as the broken down walls have been rebuilt, and there's a measure of security now, a measure of comfort, and sometimes that's just a dangerous place to be in. I don't mean that I don't like security and comfort. Do you? If you don't, I want to know what's wrong with you, because I like it better that way. But what I'm saying is, if it's not a place to put everything in the park, we need to keep walking forward. Again, God has delivered us out of a bunch of stuff. We did talk about that last week, but don't stop where we are. The threat in Nehemiah's day, at this point that we're going to drop into the scriptures this morning in Nehemiah chapter 6, the threat wasn't so much now at this point from outside forces and strategies that we've looked at for weeks, but now the challenge is to rebuild the people. We'll see that Nehemiah, he will begin to set in order a structure that will perpetuate good success as the people renew their relationship with God. Man, it's good when our bills are paid, and it's good when kind of things are in order on the outside. But if the relationship with God isn't in health, then everything else is still somewhat out of order. Can I hear a witness right there? I love what Nick said about restoring relationship in the Holy Spirit and hope and faith. And in that 6 months he's been here, he said, "You're going to see me 3 times a week. Yeah, that's what I like to hear, because that partnership should be ongoing. It's the restoration. But there's still, in this story of Nehemiah, and maybe in some of our lives, and we're going to look at this morning, there's still one of the main opposing people that were hanging around. And he's not trying to kill Nehemiah or anybody else now, but he's still influencing. And this influence now is against the leadership and the plan that God had orchestrated through Nehemiah. His name is familiar in this story. He is Tobiah, the Ammonite. Somebody say Tobiah. Tobiah. Don't name your kids Tobiah. I don't know. That'd be all right. It's not as bad as some of those other really, you know, multi-syllable names in the Bible. That would work. Tobiah, the Ammonite, and the Ammonites were again, enemies of the Jewish people historically. And Tobiah had demonstrated that he was against the process of God, the restoration of God. We'll see that the Jerusalem walls have been rebuilt in an amazing 52 days in that stretch, but then inserted into this historical narrative of scripture that we look at this morning is an insight into what threatens to undermine the internal rebuilding of the people in that city of ancient Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 17. This almost looks out of place as it's dropped in. They're celebrating. I mean, that was good success. But look, this is key, and I believe it's important to us this morning. Nehemiah 6, verse 17. During those 52 days, many letters went back and forth between Tobiah and the officials of Judah. Bear with me because I want to make sure we're on the same page, kind of catch you up. The tribe of Judah, that was the on the natural side, the lineage through which Jesus would come. The tribe of Judah, the tribe of praise, one of the tribes of Israel, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, family clans of Israel that were involved in the rebuilding of the walls. I mean, there were lots and lots of people. The scripture records those. But specifically, so again, these are not, should not be as enemies of God, but Tobiah has been communicating with those folks, and we'll see the reason for it. Verse 18, for many in Judah, in that family clan of that family of Judah, had sworn allegiance to Tobiah because his father-in-law was Shechaniah of Ara, and because his son Jehohanan. Just love, if you get bored, just go find Old Testament names and start reading them out loud to yourself. Jehohanan was married to his, you can call him whatever you want to when you're up here preaching, okay? Quit making fun of me right there. Because his son Jehohanan, stop it. Because his son Ralph was married to the daughter of Meshulam, son of Sam. And now, it's because I didn't want to get caught up in all these names, and I did it. Here's what we have not really spoken of at length. And these two verses help us see this. Tobiah the Ammonite has married into a prominent family of the Jews, of the tribe of Judah. Tobiah's son also married into a leading family of the tribe of Judah. Essentially, Tobiah had spy connections to know what Nehemiah was doing, since through Tobiah's wife's family and his daughter-in-law's family, there was the access. Leaders in Jerusalem were allied with Tobiah, even though Tobiah was seeking to hinder and to stop God's plan for the people of Jerusalem. There's three principles I want us to consider this morning. Number one is avoid wrong alliances and allegiances. I've probably approached that particular subject from a lot of different passages, but I got to go there again today. Avoid wrong alliances and allegiances in your life. Danger. Whether it's spiritual or church personalities, maybe it's your dear friend who's opposed to the will of God being done in you. It usually won't come out and just say, I'm opposed to God at work in you. But it will come more subtly oftentimes as it did here. Because of Tobiah's personality and because of his family ties, his influences, the leaders that he was in communication with, they were also talking about him to Nehemiah in a positive light. Again, even though he was opposing the plan of God for their lives and for that city. Nehemiah 6, verse 19, Nehemiah said, they kept telling me what a wonderful man Tobiah was. Now, if you've been with us for these number of weeks, you understand Tobiah was seeking, again, to destroy what God was trying to build. They kept telling me what a wonderful man Tobiah was. Wonderful, it's a word from the Hebrew that means good and kind and intellectual and ethical and morally good. They kept telling me all these things about Tobiah. I mean, no, you can't believe everything you hear. Amen. And when they told, and then they told him everything I said. Nehemiah says this, and Tobiah sent many threatening letters to intimidate me. So not only were they speaking to Nehemiah how wonderful this man was, but then they're going back to Tobiah and telling Tobiah his words, Nehemiah's words, his business, his plans, these things that they would know about. Apparently, Tobiah knew how to work this angle. It's because he sent threatening letters to intimidate Nehemiah. Here's the way this can work in a church setting. I just want you to recognize it. If you see it behind the scenes, it's whisperers that kind of go on. They might not write you a letter. They might just send it in a text. They might shoot you something, private message on Facebook. They might tweet you to do something to communicate. You know how Pastor Ronnie really is. Bald-headed sucker. What's he think he is? You know how leadership really is. Listen, if somebody comes to you and they have some thoughts like that, please bring them with you and encourage them to come so that I can, not so I can fuss at them. No, at all. But sometimes misunderstandings are happening. If I said something to you that I need to apologize for, I do it. If I said something to you that was misunderstood, let me clarify that can sort things out. Or somebody else in leadership. So things there can be legitimate misunderstandings. Can I hear one amen? There's not, nobody's mean-spirited saying this, but somebody understood this, and then they're at odds with somebody else, and maybe it's leadership and maybe it's not, but what I found out is if you can go back to the truth and get back to that, no. And sometimes if the truth is ugly, again, you just got to apologize and ask forgiveness and go on with it. But sometimes, again, it's just things that can be clarified, and I see that. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 18, if a brother sins against you, go to them, just you and them alone. Get that straightened out. 99 point something, I think, of problems could be resolved that way. This was not going to be resolved that way with Tobiah. He was bent on, being a wedge person. Now sometimes people can just be wedge people to separate. Tobiah was that, to separate these people of the tribe of Judah that now he was related to in a sense from the plans of God, and to make them opposing forces to Nehemiah and the rest of God's people. In our relationship with the Lord, even if it's your best friend or it's people who are our close relatives, great personalities, likability, friendship, all that, don't let those things move us away from godly principles. Amen. Or else it can really thwart the long-term work of God in your life, in your family, in the church, in the ministry in which you're involved. See, I mentioned before, Nehemiah had set up an orderly structure in the restored city. We'll look at it in a moment. But fast forward, as it concerns Tobiah, how's he going to deal with this guy? After the wall was rebuilt, Nehemiah had returned to Persia, where he had come from, for a period of time. And then he comes back to Jerusalem. We're going to skip forward 7 chapters in the Bible. Just read a couple of 3 verses here. Nehemiah 13, verse 7. Nehemiah says, when I arrived back in Jerusalem and learned the extent of this evil deed of Eliashib, one of the leaders, that he had provided, here was the issue, he had provided Tobiah with a room in the courtyards of the temple of God. I became very upset and threw all of Tobiah's belongings from the room. Somebody has the gall, the audacity to bring him into a leadership position, even though he fought against the work of God. Don't let people speak into your life that are opposed to the work and will of God. That's really important. You hear, resist, reject, turn it around. But sometimes you got to be a little more drastic. He said, I became upset, threw all of Tobiah's belongings from the room. Then I demanded that the rooms be purified. And I brought back the utensils for God's temple, the grain offerings and the frankincense. It seems that Tobiah was given a room, probably not only a room, but I suppose authority as well, in the temple storehouse. After Nehemiah had left and he was put in that position, Nehemiah comes back, sees what's going on. He threw him out, and then we don't hear of Tobiah again. The reason I needed to say this is spiritually, in our own lives, it's often so easy to let what is familiar move back into places of authority in our hearts and lives and our minds. Amen. And sometimes in relationships, stuff from our past. Again, sometimes it's not people, it's stuff. But some things need to be so firmly kicked out that we never hear from them again. kick out, clean out, purify, sanctify that place. We could sort of say it this way. Instead of here these people had placed personality, Tobiah, above godly principle. Don't do that. Do not let personality take priority over principle. And somebody had worded it this way. Guard against placing our preferences above godly principles. Our preference, what is easiest at that moment, don't ever let that counter godly principle. And kick those things out of our lives so firmly that they won't be heard from again. Tobiah who? Pride who? Arrogance who? Anger who? Bitterness who? You know what I'm saying? Kick that stuff. Let God empty that room out where those things want to be reestablished and set back up in our lives. Nehemiah was establishing people after the wall was rebuilt. Principle number two on new season responsibilities and privileges. Number two is each of us has a place of personal responsibility. Look over at somebody and say, he's talking to you. Each of us has a place of personal responsibility. I don't want to say, oh, that's not me. No, each one of us. If someone's speaking to me and they use the place when they're talking, well, you know, when we go to your church, it sort of concerns me. You've been here a period of time. I want to reemphasize, this isn't my church. I'm called a pastor here, called of the Lord to lead here. But as believers, each of us, we are a team. Can I hear an amen right there? I'm not talking about just a team on the platform. I'm not talking about a team that's just listed on the back of the bulletin. I'm talking about us together as believers. But when I hear people say, come, you know, when we're talking about our church, when they use that phrase, we see that partnership that they've taken. So each of us has a place of personal responsibility. Look how it worked in this restructuring of the rebuilt city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah 7 verse 1, after the wall was finished, Nehemiah said, and I hung the doors in the gates. The gatekeepers, singers, and Levites were appointed. And Levites were the priests. They assisted the priests in the service of the Old Testament temple. They stood to offer thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. Every morning, every evening, they partnered to do the work around the house of the Lord. See, when I see people here doing that, working, I don't mean, thank God for people who actually do some physical, the things here, remodeling right now in kids' department and stuff that's looking so great. You'll be excited to see it in the next few weeks. But not just the physical. When I see those of you reaching out to others who are maybe younger in the Lord than you are, speaking with them, maybe calling or texting, emailing them for not any other ulterior motive, but helping them in the Lord, building relationships of encouragement and discipleship, then I know we're getting to a place of personal responsibility. Amen. Are we willing to stand into that place of personal responsibility when the Lord will open those opportunities? Yes. Can I hear you say yes? If we're willing, I believe God will do that. If you've been here at Open Door a while, you come in and you just plant yourself in your seat, or you only speak when somebody comes into your area, I want to encourage you. Take ownership and responsibility a little bit broader than that. We have, you see it on our screen sometimes, it's that we have a 10-foot rule. If anybody comes within 10 feet of you, you're supposed to talk to them. Now, I understand if you're a guy in the bathroom, that's weird, but women, they do that anyway. But we say hi anyway. Amen. So, but apart from that area, would you at least be, the guys understand that women said, huh, what's he talking about? Never mind. Personal responsibility, it's embracing where we are, not just 10 feet. Don't limit it. See, and God brings somebody over the last couple of weeks, and God brought, they became acquainted with somebody in the office and then just met with them, encouraged them in the Lord, didn't know they were attending Open Door, and just strengthening that, their journey in the Lord. I love to see that. That should be happening. Organically is probably a good word, but it just happens as God sets things up and opportunities. But we're willing to take the opportunities, willing to take personal responsibilities. there. Again, if you do see something like the back of the bulletin, list the different ministries of Open Door. Maybe there's about 18 areas there or so. But if it strike, one of those strikes a chord in your heart, contact that ministry leader. We've got those numbers or emails on there. Let them know you're interested in being involved in that particular area or learning more about it. It says gatekeepers, singers, Levites, or helpers were appointed. At that time, Nehemiah got people in position. And the word appointed means to be called up or entrusted or to look about for. We're still looking about for people willing to step up and serve in these multidimensional areas. Nehemiah 7 verse 2, the very next verse, he said, and I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation first. I gave the responsibility of governing Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, for he was a faithful man who feared God more than most. What a phrase. Let me back up just a moment. The word, the responsibility of governing Jerusalem, New King James says, I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother. That means to command or give a commission to give orders to. It means you're taking your place of responsibility as leaders in the church or in our families, on our jobs, as influencers, in our own circles of acquaintances. We are to be responsible. Say it with me if you mean, I'll tell you what I'm going to say so you're not speaking a lie. I'm willing to take responsibility. If you agree with that, would you say it with me? I am willing to take responsibility. And God can assign those things where he desires to. But as Nehemiah said, I'm appointing these two. I want to look at four characteristics of taking personal responsibility. Letter A is faithful. Letter A is faithful. Because Nehemiah, when he said, I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man. Faithful, that word means reliable, stable, truthful. Reliable, you go back to Nehemiah chapter 1, you see Hanani there. He's the one that brought the news when Nehemiah asked, how is Jerusalem? How are the people there? He's the one. Go back to chapter 1. Go back to about chapter 3 where it lists the workers on the wall. Hanani was there and Hananiah was there. See, there's longevity. There's faithfulness there. There was a participation there. Faithful over the long haul. So when I look at myself, I need to say, am I faithful? Am I faithful when nobody's looking but God? Am I faithful to my father? Am I faithful to my employer? Am I faithful to my friends? Am I faithful in other areas? Faithfulness is real broad. Am I faithful to my word? Am I faithful that what I say is going to be true and I'll do my best to follow through with commitments that I make? It's sad. There's a don't want to get too specific here. The pastor that I know that has told so many things, and he just seems to remember big. Like exaggeration, is that an okay word to use? Exaggerates so much that it's like I don't need to repeat what's been declared because I'm not sure. I need to line it up. Do I do that? Don't want that to that would qualify me as unfaithful. I don't want to go there. And for yourselves, for each one of us, again, can we be trusted? Letter B. This is the only place I know that this phrase is found in the Bible. In verse 2, if you can go back to Nehemiah 7, verse 2, Hanani the leader, for he, Hanani and Hananiah, in positions of leadership, the last part of that phrase, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Letter B on your outline, if you're jotting this down, as part of characteristics that are needed to be godly influencers, they feared God. The word feared there means to be in reverence of, to stand in awe of, to honor. And I want to be more clear about that. There is a healthy fear of God that we can embrace. Amen. Because here's the deal. If I only fear, the fear I have is just man, then I'll be careful about what man finds out about. You'll be careful to cover your tracks. You'll be careful to look where the security cameras are. You'll be careful to shred documents. Hello. We have enough in the news for all that stuff. Not going to give any examples. But if all that we fear is man, and the Bible says fear of man brings a snare. It's a trap. If all we fear is man, then our goal will be not to get caught. But if on the other hand, if we fear and honor and reverence God, there won't have to be any security cameras around to keep you honest. Amen. Because that there's not enough devices, there's not enough laws and rules around to make dishonest people honest. Because first leadership is leading ourselves, winning the battle within. Nehemiah picked his leaders carefully. He said, well, he needed somebody that feared God, and he saw that in these men. Look at two other levels of responsibility, characteristics of responsibility. These are really taken from the life of King David, but let me just include these briefly before we move on. In Psalm 78, verse 70, God also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. This is King David, who would become king. From following the ewes that had young, God brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. Verse 72, here's the focus. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart. Let her see a characteristic we want to have is integrity of heart. Integrity comes from a word that means to be complete or to be whole. To integrate. It's the opposite of disintegrate. Something blows up, it disintegrates. Integrity is bring that brought together. Also, there's a shadow of meaning that means innocence. Where our hearts have been divided or fragmented, Jesus wants to bring wholeness again. How many have found that on your journey in the Lord? That's what God's doing, bringing wholeness, bringing the fragmentation back together. Where we've been impaired, he wants to bring healing. Integrity of heart, and then the last part of Psalm 78, 72, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. Letter D is that of skillfulness. It means understanding, intelligence. To me, it speaks of a desire to learn. Now that the walls are built, these people needed to be in place, and in our lives, these characteristics represent even these people right here, to be the right kind of leader and influence. What's required? Faithfulness, honoring God, walking in integrity, developing right skills. These things were important. Even if certain leaders were commissioned and appointed, each person in the city seemed to have personal responsibilities, even when those that did not have an official title. The next verse, Nehemiah 7, verse 3. Because after Nehemiah had set leaders in charge, he gave additional directives. Verse 3 from the Living Bible, I issued instructions to them not to open the Jerusalem gates until after sunrise and to close and lock them while the guards were still on duty. I also directed that the guards be residents of Jerusalem. There's a personal investment there. And they must be on duty at regular times. Listen, what we really believe in and where we're going, we'll really invest in. Our time, our money. Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And that's in church stuff too, in spiritual life too. So my treasure's there, some my finances, my time. If I'm not going to invest anything, then my heart will be going the other way too. He said, those that are going to be guards need to be residents of Jerusalem. And they must be on duty at regular times. And that each homeowner who lives near the wall must guard the section of wall next to his own home. Again, personal responsibility, part of responsibility and privilege. Lastly, number 3 is this, is to go forward in the strength that God gives. In this incredible rebuilding that took place in the city, there was a going forward now that would progress them to such amazing successes as these things were set in order. Go forward in the strength that God gives. Letter A is embracing the Word of God. And we're just progressing in Nehemiah chapter 8, but I want to get here and close as the ushers prepare for communion here. Nehemiah 8, verse 1, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the Watergate. The book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra, I think the book is in front of Nehemiah. Chronologically, probably should have been reversed. But the prophet Ezra was brought in, a contemporary with Nehemiah. And there was the spiritual rebuilding that God was accomplishing right here. And that there had to be a strength. It was not enough for stones to be in place, gates to be in place. It was the inside strength that needed to be happening and spiritually rebuilding that needed to take place. Letter A was embracing the word of God. Verse 1, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the Watergate. Now, that is not Nixon's Watergate. In case you're from that era, this was where the water had come in. The gate designated the water gate in Jerusalem. And they asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. So on October 8th, Ezra the priest brought the scroll of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. Do you have that picture there? These people, all the adults and kids old enough to understand, they come together. Let's hear what the Word of God said. Not everybody didn't have an iPhone or Android to pull up the Bible app on there when they came together. So they opened the scroll and began to read there. All the people paid close attention to the book of the law of God, the word of God in the Old Testament. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform that had been made for this occasion. Ezra stood on the platform in full view of the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. Some of you may come from a church tradition that when they read the Bible, you stand. That's probably where that came from. It didn't have to be, and I'm okay if people wanted to do that. But they embrace the word of God. Letter B, there's an important component of entering into worship. You did that this morning, entering into worship. Verse 6, the next verse in Nehemiah chapter 8. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted. That word really means to respond to or to sing. Amen, amen, amen. Somebody help me. Amen. As they lifted their hands toward heaven. Again, get a picture. It gives you imagination. We're about to close out. We're going to go back into worship here in a few moments. But I want us to see this picture. The massive people said, and honoring the word of God. They're listening and they're responding. Amen. Yes, let it be. And they lifted their hands toward heaven. You did that this morning. You see, you weren't just being weird. That's Old Testament, New Testament. That's a posture of one of the postures of spontaneous worship that can be. They lifted their hands toward heaven, then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Doesn't bother me if you do that in worship, whether you're in the row that you're in or you come out in the aisle, if you feel a response physically to respond to the Lord out of your heart, feel free to do that. There's liberty to do that. They were doing it right here in this Old Testament setting. They read verse 8. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. There's the essence of preaching. Somebody say amen. I know it's a struggle, but I'm trying to help people understand. It's not a struggle on your part. It's a struggle on my part to deliver it properly. But that's what they were saying. That the goal was this. Verse 9. All the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Weeping. Becky, would you slip up here, please? Weeping. A weeping of repentance is an appropriate response to the word and to worship oftentimes. Because it's as the word comes. The Bible talks about the word being a mirror to us. When we are looking in the mirror, it's when we see something out of order. In worship, the very presence of God can come and God put a light on. And God's call is that of a turn and of the cleansing that comes with that. Stay with me, because the people were begun to weep. I think they understood, perhaps they had not even heard the words of God in years. there. But now the restoration has come and the Word of God has become so precious to them. There was something else available, though, not just weeping, but the New Testament says that godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation. A revelation, then the turn that produces change. Let her see. And the last point that I want to touch is make the exchange. Make the exchange. It wasn't just the word. It wasn't just worship. There was a transaction that needed to take place. And it was about to. Verse 9. And Nehemiah, as the people had wept, Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions for those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Have you heard that part of the passage before? Joy of the Lord, your strength. That's where it comes from. The exchange. Watch this. Already, Ezekiel 36, this was God's plan. Reading still from the Old Testament. God said in Ezekiel 36:26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone, take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit," somebody say my spirit. "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." I'll empower you to do this. It's not a do-it-yourself thing. It's a Lord, do it in me thing. And you'll keep my judgments and do them. This exchange was going on. Glory to God. Jesus in Luke chapter 4 stood and read a passage from Isaiah about an exchange. He read part of that. I'm going to read it from Isaiah 61 verse 3. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Verse 3, "to console those who mourn in Zion." He's talking about an exchange. He said, "The Lord, the Spirit of the Lord's upon him," and this is Messiah. Jesus came for the exchange, "to give them beauty instead of ashes," literally a beautiful head dress instead of the ashes that were accompanying grief, "and to give the oil of joy instead of mourning, sorrow, sadness, to give the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness." The exchange, that's what the cross was about. At the conference this weekend, one of the passages was Isaiah 53:6. "He was wounded for our transgressions," Jesus was. "He was bruised for our iniquities." He came to undo what sin nature had done in us. That nature that we could not free ourselves from, iniquity, that literally means to bend, that bent toward something, that to be twisted. That God, Jesus came, and God laid on him, the Bible said, God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. God laid on Jesus that. We have a choice. I can take Jesus, whom God laid the iniquity upon, or I can, as Romans says, I can push back from God and the wrath of God will abide on me. At the end result, we get to make the choice. But see, we don't wait till the end to do that. We do that here and now. I want the ushers to come, or you're going to begin serving from the back or the front. I'm sorry if you'll just let me from the front and coming this way. Position yourself up here if you will. Listen, the Lord's table that we're about to receive. And I just want you to come up here. I don't want you to start serving just yet. If you'll close your eyes with me for just a moment. There's mainly two groups of people in here. People who are walking in the Lord. You've given your heart and life to the Lord. Don't mean you're perfect or any of that, but you've made a change of ownership. You know that in your heart you've said, Jesus, I surrender. I want you to own me, fill me. There are folks here, maybe that's never been the case with you. Today is your day. God loves you so incredibly much. Loves us together so incredibly much. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, rebels against God, that Jesus died for us. According to Scripture, not only did he die, but he rose again. And the promise of God, the privilege, is that if we would open the door of our hearts, let God reveal first. God reveal. Holy Spirit, if we're separated, people here are separated from you, reveal it right now. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. If I would open the door of my heart, recognize apart from God, apart from a relationship with him and receiving Jesus, I'm lost. I'm separated from God. God's plan is restoration, the exchange. I want to exchange my sins and failures, my independence, for the cleansing of God. I want to exchange my inability for God's ability at work in me. I want to exchange my narrow, small purposes for the purposes of God and embrace those. And I want to exchange my spiritual death for spiritual life. That can take place in this room this morning with our eyes closed. If you're here, not giving your heart and life to the Lord yet, but you want to, I want to invite you to do that. And I'd like for you to just raise your hand up and let me see that. And I'm going to join you in prayer. Thank you. Thank you, sir, ma'am, sir. Yeah, yeah. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Listen, there may be those here. You said, I used to be a Christian. I used to walk with God, but things have come in and I ran the other way and I'm not walking with God anymore and I want to start fresh. I want to start over again today. Would you, if that's you, would you slip your hand up? Eyes closed. Just making a, thank you. Thank you, sir. Others just say, yeah, rest. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Let's go to the Lord out loud. We're going to pray this. Church, we can pray it together. We're going to reaffirm. Listen, those that raise their hand and those that are going to pray this prayer, I want to emphasize, not magic words. Really, it's an expression of your heart. I'm going to give words for it, but an expression of your heart of surrender to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Believers, keep interceding, would you, right here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want you to pray it out loud with me. Church, you can do that. Lord Jesus, I come to you. I'm not running from you anymore. Today I run to you. I acknowledge that you died for my sin. You took the wrath of God on yourself. And you took my sins on yourself. So I invite you, Jesus, to come into my heart and my life. Forgive me of every sin, of my independence, of everything I've done wrong. Forgive me based on what you did on the cross. And I'm so thankful that you did that. Not only that you died, but that you rose again. So I open the door of my heart. I invite you, Jesus, to come and fill me. Sit on the throne of my life. I give you the authority to do what you want. Put your power in me. That's the only way I know this will work. And I thank you, Lord, for your cleansing. And I thank you for your forgiveness. And I thank you for your equipping of me. From this day forward, I choose a surrendered life to you. Holy Spirit, come and fill me.
In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead and worship God. Bible says they're partying in heaven going on right now. Celebration in heaven. And restoration and restoration. And those that was a new beginning, a renewing of beginning. Let the power of God continue to equip in those very areas where the enemy had sneaked behind the wall and lured us into a wrong direction, and the equipping of God. Before you leave, guys, if you don't have the follow-up material we'd like to give you before you leave, then I'd like for you to come up here and get this. We're going to serve communion. Listen, here's the beautiful part. The Lord's table or communion, the bread and the juice, the fruit of the vine, grape juice, literally, is what we use, represents those two elements, represent the body and blood of Jesus. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'll share this, and then we want to distribute these elements. If you're a child of God, and you don't have to be a member of Church of the Open Door to partake of communion, you have to be a member of the body of Jesus. I mean, you be born again, having received Jesus. Let me read this to you. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11 by the Holy Spirit, verse 23. I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke that. It was like almost looks like a tortilla, but it's a flat, unleavened bread. He gave thanks. He broke it, and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He's about to go to the cross. Get the picture. In the next hours, he'll be crucified. The disciples, the apostles, they don't know that at this point. It's not clear to them. Verse 25, so he breaks this out. In the same manner, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, the new testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In Matthew 26, it records it this way. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins, the cutting off of. For verse 26, for as often as you, if you can pull that up, that's good. 1 Corinthians 11, 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You announce what he did, accomplished by his death, until he comes and by his resurrection. So looking ahead to that, here's the part that we're cognizant of this morning. Let a man examine himself. Let him eat of the bread, drink of the cup. He that eats or drinks in an unworthy manner eats or drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It was his body that was given in exchange for us. Stay with me. For this reason, many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep. If we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Lord, if there's anything, again, that we need to just specifically say, we recognize the exchange of Jesus, what you did. If there's unforgiveness, then right now, would you give that to the Lord? Would you choose to forgive and release by his power? As often as we do this, we're doing it in remembrance of him. It's the exchange. Just whatever God's bringing to you, Lord, I submit that to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for the cleansing. Thank you for the washing. He said, Nehemiah, you can go ahead and begin to serve, guys. Hold the elements, if you will, until all have been served. We're going to partake together. But as those are passed, the bread and the cup, if you want to take the cup, again, if you're a child of God, if you have little kids with you and they're too young to understand, just pass that by and don't serve them. But just take that and so that all can be served. Would you go ahead and worship and lead us in worship while they do that, and then we'll offer this before the Lord. Thank you, Lord. While this is going on, thank you, Lord.
the we more come. I know you.
Thank you, Lord.
The more I love you.
Yes, Lord.
The more I need you. Worship and adore you. And I'm coming to your
precious Savior, this day we praise you.
Precious Savior.
If you've been served, you can stand if you want to. Remain seated until they get to you, if you will, because it makes serving a little bit more simple, I think.
And I'm coming to your stand.